Thank you very much, team, for enabling us to sing and to do that. Yes, this, while I was away, I was trying to consider, how do you start the year? What's the best way to begin? And we're doing communion, which is our first Sunday of the month, and what we do. So I thought, the series that we will begin in January is Digging Deeper. So we're going to look at an Old Testament book for the first half of the year, and then a New Testament book as well for the second half of the year, and just stay in a book rather than do a theme. So dig a little deeper into those things. But for this few weeks, I thought, what can we dig deeper into? So I felt the Lord lead me, dig a bit deeper into what communion means as we're going to start this year. What a good way to start the year, putting our focus on our Lord and Saviour, and figuring out just a few more aspects or nutting out what it is that God does in the process when we enter into communion together. I've been a bit challenged. My conservative roots, I'm going to open up a few other areas for us to think through this year or today. One of the Psalms says, which we read, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and have a renewed spirit within me. And I think given this gift of communion that we can enter into regularly is a way of increasing and understanding the joy of what God has done in our lives. And thank you for, Andrew, for reading that out too, that famous or familiar passage we have. I'm going to try and demonstrate a few things too in the Jewish understanding, while not being of Jewish origin, okay? So for those who may have more experience in some particular things, please share that together after. Just some background to dig a little deeper as to what it is was the Jewish festival of Passover. So let me read as well, and I'm going to read from what Jesus said specifically. Andrew read out from what Paul taught us, and I'm going to look at those that passage regularly, go back and forwards, and pick out four areas that I think of interest that come from this process in which we enjoy together. Yes, the kids are staying in, little ones and older, so grasp anything that you will if you need to draw or carry on. And adults, if you need to draw and write some things too, feel free to do that. This is a festival that is celebrated in all denominations, isn't it? Some call it the Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's table. Some call it communion. We come together across the Christian community to do something unique, something that bonds us richly. And our Baptist tradition, we do it once a month, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right, okay? So Jesus says, read here on the, and this is in Luke 22, verse 7. The day came during the festival of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb was to be killed. Jesus sent Peter and John and told them to go and prepare the Passover lamb to eat. So they asked, where do you want us to prepare it? And he told them, go into the city and you'll meet a man carrying a jug of water. Interesting. Normally it's the ladies who carry the jug of water, so that would have been a sign to see someone different. Follow him to the house that he enters. Tell the owner of the house that the teacher says, where is the room that I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? And he will take you upstairs and show you a large furnished room. Get things ready there. The disciples left and found everything just as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover. It's fascinating. He could have just said, go to such and such a place, but he sent them on this sort of way to get there, almost like follow my instructions and you'll get there. I'm going to send you on a detour and follow a few things. Keep focused. When the time was to eat the Passover meal, Jesus, that's not mine, is it? Because I have one like that. Jesus and the apostles were at the table, and Jesus said to them, I've had a deep desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I can guarantee that I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. He spoke a prayer of thanksgiving. He said, take it, share it. I guarantee you, from now on, I won't drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes. Several accounts that we have for us. Just some background here from a lady called Linda Yusuf, a Christian psychologist and author. Every time around the same time as Easter, the Jewish festival would also kick in, which is the Passover. And families would gather together to observe, doing and fulfilling what Moses had said to them over many years, to celebrate the Passover, which is also called the Seder, where it recalls the great acts of God delivering the Hebrews out of Egypt. Before the ceremony can begin, the ladies or people in the house clean all the yeast or leaven things throughout, baking soda, flour, cakes, powdered cakes, rice, beans, anything that puffs up. Interesting. The meaning behind that is yeast puffs up. It's a symbol of sin. So the symbolically moving things out of your house that would puff you up. Also, that it was part of the bread that would be done in a hurry because the children were to leave. Passover is celebrated for 8 days, and it recounts the events of the firstborn spotless lamb that lost its life at the first Passover over 3,500 years ago, when the Egyptians released, or the Israelis, or should I call them the Hebrews, got the opportunity under Moses to leave. The spotless lamb was the firstborn in their flock that had to be the one given. It was brought into the home and had to stay in the home for a 4-day period, and to be there and to be embraced in the home, to be known. So the next little photo, I've just an image of a lamb, the one being brought in. So there's an awareness of who this personality may be. Then the head of the household would take the lamb and slaughter it, wouldn't break its bones, and the blood would be poured into a basin, and hyssop branches would be used to apply on the doorpost. So this was a sign for the people of Israel to leave, so that their families would be protected under the Passover as the final sign of the events of all of the things that Moses had done to Pharaoh in calling his people away. 1,500 years later, we see this event foreshadowing the death of Christ, Jesus, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. The parallels are significant and the timing is significant. Cannot be mistaken as to how specific this is. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on the Sunday and remained in the city for 4 days to be seen and to be known, to be witnessed as the innocent and the righteous one, symbolically being there amongst all those who saw him. They examined him like the Passover lamb. Nevertheless, the Jews and the Romans crucified this perfect, sinless man like a lamb, but not a bit in whose bones were broken. The body and the blood that was shed enables us to be passed over from this life to the next through faith. It's a graphic reminder, isn't it, of what God has prepared and made available for us, to forgive anything of our journey and our life and to restore us whole in a relationship with him. It's pretty graphic and it's real. Another element, the cup represents the lamb. Can we skip the next slide? The cup represents the lamb, the blood shed to pay the way for us, to give us a renewed life. And the other element in the Seder is the unleavened bread, because it was made to, in a haste, to ensure that there wasn't time for it to sit and to bake and to be raised up, but to be taken as they left. So the first thing I just want to remind us in our understanding, and perhaps you know this already, and this is pretty familiar ground, but it's good to go over it and just to be reminded of the specifics of what God has done. It's a remembrance. And it said it twice. Jesus says this twice. Do this in remembrance of me. So most of us in our tradition kind of get this right. This is a remembrance. We want to focus in and understand not only the symbolic reality of something happening way in the past and it being fulfilled specifically and uniquely in one person in a graphic and personal reality and him taking on and fulfilling all the things of the past in the present. Not only that, we want to look back and to see what it's done for each of us. A remembrance. It's mentioned twice. The Passover meal represents God sparing those lives of those firstborn and enabling the families to leave. It's a symbolic act, and we are blessed to be able to enter into this regularly. Blessed to be able to receive this and to appreciate everything that has happened for us. So let me just attempt to pour the cup. Those that would eat and drink would have recognized the riches and the suffering that would have taken place. This is called ninja juice for those who... So the Jewish people sit around and enjoy this festival, and they recognize that there was a lamb taken for them. And they look back with fond memories of the restitution that God did for them and bringing them into a place. We look back in remembrance of all that has happened to our Savior for us. What a good way to start the year. But sometimes we stay there. I'm going to be asking us to think a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, remember, in amongst people who, one person who led him down, but he still did this together. "He took bread and given thanks and broke it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance," says it once. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, a new covenant, whenever you eat and drink it, do it in remembrance." Whenever. Doesn't have to be once a month. Can actually be an encounter that you do at personal, memorable things in your life as a way of identifying personally, not just corporately, but personally. So number one is a remembrance. To think through that he not only fulfilled all of the physical and demonstrative things, he fulfilled so much of the law in this time, but he also took on his body for you and I on that cross so that we have an access to the King. It's the main focus of communion, stated twice in remembrance. But a second one, a reflection. Let me go back to the verse before, sorry, Ken. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So whenever you eat or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." So don't get confused that we are worthy. None of us are worthy to take this. I remember as a child or teenager, there was something going on in my life that wasn't really consistent with the Lord. And I said to Mum and Dad, "I'm not taking communion today." I don't know how old I was, and they agreed to that. But I remember, later times thinking through, actually, that's probably not correct. None of us can say we're worthy, so we come anyway. And it's an acknowledgement there are things in our life that may inhibit us, the gifts that God has for us, but we come anyway, every time. No one can say we're worthy to take this. So don't make the mistake of not receiving. If there's something in the background or life, that's never the case. But we are called, everyone ought to examine themselves. I've underlined that. Examine themselves before they eat. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ will drink judgment. In other words, we're all under judgment now. Okay, this whole world, we're under the curse. Okay, so we want to be removed from that, not to remain in it. So here's a biblical key to healing. Probably not part of my evangelical roots, but maybe part of a Pentecostal roots. I want us to understand, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner brings judgment, for the reason many of you are sick or weak. Fascinating phrase, isn't it? The scripture says that failing to discern what's going on with the body and the blood of Christ, to fail to understand, like, what does the scripture say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So I'm going to express something that may increase our faith here when we hear this from the word of God. To discerning what is happening or what Christ has provided for us in the way of removing us from sickness or emotional or difficulties in our life, that has not really been an open door for me as a conservative evangelical. It's been all about remembrance. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner may be guilty or you may be weak and sick, and some of you, or cause some of you to die prematurely. Isn't it fascinating that believers could die prematurely if they're not discerning what gifts, what bounty, what transformation that Christ has provided for us to daily take in his body and his blood? I don't know how you feel about that. It's something I'm wrestling with because it seems for us to understand this more. It's not been my experience of my journey. It's all been about a remembrance. Secondly, examine yourselves. The blood of the Lamb was important. It was on the doorpost. But they were also commanded to eat the Passover lamb. The body of the Lamb was to restore their bodies. And Psalm 105:37, it says, they all went out from Egypt, not one of them feeble. Not one of them, and they all made it to the end. 6 million? What an astounding statement. Surely something might have happened on the journey. The inference is that because they not only took that testimony, but they ate the Passover lamb. Now, yesterday I had the privilege of going to an engagement party, and they had some lamb. So I thought, that's interesting, I'm going to speak on that tomorrow. So this is a very small thing, so I hope it works out. I don't have tongs, but I'm going to put the lamb there as a symbol. And it was very nice. It might be too big for that plate, but no, hang on, I'm going to do it this way. That's right. The lamb is sitting on the plate, on the cutting board. So they were to consume the lamb. So this is a pretty symbolic event. And there's a parallel between that and the bread. There is spiritual significance here. So one way to recognize the body of the Lord, our Passover lamb, is to meditate on his body that has been scarred for us when we eat the Passover or the communion bread. Discerning the body means thinking about our physical nature and his physical nature. The Lord endured suffering on our behalf. I've often thought as a person, if Christ had to die, fair enough. What's with all the suffering? What's with all the scourging and difficulty he had to go through as well? I know that death has to happen for sin and for human, but all this other stuff he took on, where does that fit? Our bodies, he took on the suffering, the pain, the issues, the things that we frailly happen to us in his body. Therefore, may it be that when we partake of the cup and the bread, not only our forgiveness for sin, but also for our mortal bodies. We meditate on what he has done. When we take the Lord's Supper. Now, forgiveness won't happen if we don't believe that that happens to us. It has to come from faith. Healing won't happen in the same way if we don't trust and believe that the Lord will do that. There has to be a commitment on our behalf that forgiveness is available because of Christ. And a commitment that if God is choosing to use this means of healing, then that is a step of faith for each of us. We cannot be forgiven for our sins unless we receive it. We cannot be healed from sickness and difficulty unless we believe that he can do that. Now, miracles, we all know, are immediate if and when they occur. However, healing usually takes place over a long period of time. And I've been surprised by reading and discovering how many people take communion repeatedly throughout their life as an act of God working in themselves in a physical way, trusting them, trusting what God has provided through Christ daily. Some people even take communion daily in their lives. I didn't know that. Yes, it's a corporate thing, but there's a sense of when there's a particular event or things that we're really wrestling with, to come before the Lord, to take hold of his forgiveness and to take hold of transformation in the physical sense. Interesting. I wonder if that's been a part of your journey. Isaiah 53 says this: he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, punished. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. This sort of stripes and hit that he took, the 39 lashes or something, stripes for us. Well, there's several things. It was also picked up in Matthew, and also picked up in Peter. There's a consistency here. Since he was made to be sick for our sicknesses, should we bear our own sickness more than we need to when the provision may have been made for us to receive? When it comes to sin, we want to be forgiven of that, our body and soul together. We accept the Lord's Supper. If we accept the Lord's Supper as a remedy, I haven't heard that said in my conservative background, as a remedy, we may find God's provision available for our physical needs. I wonder if we'd place as much faith on the Lord's Supper transforming us as we would do the medical tablets that we take regularly every morning. Trusting that that will happen and trusting that the Lord will do something transformative through his act in giving and communion. Meditate on the Lord's body, expecting him to heal you. Emotionally, physically, temporally, as well as from sin. Communion is yours to take it as often as you feel led to do. The important thing is to take it in faith, recognizing what he has done for you. So Corinthians 11 says this: whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Okay, so there's two things. The third thing. Discerning the body of Christ. For those who eat without discerning the body of Christ. Interesting. It's about community. It's not just a solo event. Yes, you may do things at home together. Look around to see where the love of God is needed. In other words, there seems to be an insincerity in the church that Paul was writing to. There was a group of them who were coming and drinking and enjoying the party and enjoying the food because they had the wealth to do it, and everyone else who probably wasn't as wealthy, wasn't able to do things, were missing out. And Paul has to correct them and say, you're not thinking of everyone else in your action. It's more about what you're doing. So there's an insincerity towards others in the family. It's about community. It's about us coming together in oneness. So there was self-interest from particular groups in the church who wanted something to happen or took over and used their things for their own gain rather than having an interest in everyone else. Putting aside my gift and my talent, my finances, so that everyone else can receive. So Paul had to correct them. You're using this as your own place of celebration. In fact, he goes on to say something about, I hear that when you come together, this is 1 Corinthians, yes, There's some division among you. Some extent, I believe it. So when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Some of you go ahead in your own private meals. In other words, some were wealthy enough to afford a huge meal and the rest of them were just late getting in. Perhaps they couldn't afford things. Perhaps they had no way of income. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? So in other words, together, togetherness, that's a third element. To consider those that you're sitting next to. And if there's a disharmony with those around you, it's not to say I can't come and take because I haven't sorted out something. And so if God reveals that to you as you come, you go, I've got to do something for my brother and sister and those around me. It's not just about my gift and what I'm coming to do in the larger sense. People were missing out because there was some individual selfishness. So so the idea of breaking the bread is to identify with Christ's brokenness. At the same time, it's us saying, I hand over my life to be broken and to be used, not just to be have it my way. There's a sense of unity. So communion reminds us to think of others and to let go of the control of your gifts to others so that others may be a blessing. Okay. I love this story in the Old Testament, so I'm going to jump back a little bit. How you all going? Kids are still, I know it's school holidays, so I just really want to dig a little bit deeper. There's this wonderful story in the Old Testament where Abram has to sort out a problem that wasn't his. Like, he wasn't involved in it. The king of Sodom, his kingdom got taken over. Lot was carried off, his nephew. And probably Abram's going, why do I got to sort out someone else's problem? I've got to go and fight and bring back Lot. You know, so he sends off with 300 men to go and recapture the kings who had come and taken away his son, his nephew. Isn't it? Lot was his nephew. And he's coming back from defeating them all. He put his family, his men at risk. And he comes back after Abram returned from defeating that guy and all the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley, and that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, this wonderful character. Salem means peace, so this sense of, and it could be, it's a reference of Jerusalem, it's that place of peace. The king of that time could have been a character related to Christ prior to his coming. We don't know. This wonderful guy, king of Salem, comes out and brings bread and wine. He kind of like shares a communion of thanks to Abram, who's gone and rescued people. Wasn't his issue, but he had to go and defend someone. It's the earliest account of bread and wine being used as a sense of appreciation and gift. Then he blessed Abraham most high by creator of heaven and earth. Praise be to the most guy who delivered your armies into your hand. And then Abraham gives him a tenth. So not only did he risk his life for something that wasn't his, he only partakes in a small emblem, and then he gives a tenth of all his wealth. It's kind of like an act of submission, isn't it? He wasn't getting something back from this. And then we see this sort of quick balance. The king of Sodom says, I'll give you all the produce. And Abraham says, I'm not taking nothing of yours. You'll say that you have made me rich. So he denies anything from the king of Sodom, and we know what happens eventually with Sodom. And he only receives bread and wine from the king of peace. And then God gives him a vision. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. Taking this, humbly submitting to just receiving what God gives you is your great reward. And he did a transformation in that place. So something happened. After he did this, God gave him a vision. He said, I'm going to be your reward and I'm going to be your protector. God may do that. If you're struggling with some things, you don't know what's going on, trust that as you submit yourself to him, he may reveal things in your life that is going to give direction and hope. Abram at that stage went for someone else. He was more interested in others, to rescue others than for himself. It's very important that you and I think that when we come together, the third element is for community, is for togetherness, to bless the others around us. Okay, I know I'm going a bit long. Last one, and then we're going to join in this together. Okay, Abraham gives his life, and God blesses him. Last one, in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't that most necessary in this world of craziness right now? We need to say that Christ is coming again. He is the only one able to restore all of the issues we face. He has the answer to our physical, emotional, and world needs. We hope that governments can do it. We hope that other people can do it, but we know they can't. They only go so far. We, by doing this, we look forward and we proclaim something about his coming again. Yes. And it's I've read some things that if Christian believers are soft on the second coming or the return, their witness is weak. Their courage in the world is diminished. By doing this, we proclaim his death until he comes. It's a declaration of the power of the imminent return. You know, in the Jewish custom, I read this. Now, for those who may know this better, they put away three of the bits of bread, but they call it something else, so I've lost the name. But interestingly, they apparently break one of them. Now, I'd like others to investigate this for me. One is broken and is placed in between the other two. Three, and it's wrapped, from what I understand, and I'd love to be corrected as I looked into this. And it's left at the side of the meal for later. Now, the Jews apparently did this. There's a debate from what I read that the Messianic Jews know that represents the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the one in between is the one who was broken, Christ. But it's done as a ritual and left not eaten until later on in the meal. Fascinating. Looking forward to something, someone coming to renew. You know, too, that there are four cups, not one. No wonder they were getting a little bit tipsy towards the end and people were carrying on. So there's four cups. The first one, let me get this right. The first one recalls the cup that the promise that they would be brought out of Egypt, the sanctification it's called. The second one identifies with the deliverance from slavery. So when that one's consumed, up goes another one and goes around again. And you don't know how big the barrel was and how much joy was happening. The third redemption cup is special significance. That's when Jesus says it's a cup of thanksgiving. So when he says, I thank the Lord, or this is a cup of thanksgiving, this is a new covenant in my blood. And when you read it, sometimes there's a cup before and a cup after, and it's a bit confusing as to how many. So there's four cups. Makes a bit sense. But he says the last one, the fourth one, I will not drink it again. Makes sense. This one is going to wait until the coming kingdom again. So they drank three, shared, however. The fourth one, he shared it with them, but he wasn't going to drink it. Another anticipatory waiting for the return. Yes. One cup I'll take you out. One cup I will save you. One cup I'm going to redeem you. And one cup I will make you a great nation. And he's waiting for that great nation worldwide to come. Wonderful symbols that we shouldn't mess with, but understand a little bit. If I haven't done this well, if you know things better, I'd like you to come and talk to me. But there's so much in here for us to grapple with. The participation in communion, we remember, yes, his body for me. We actually reflect to see what is happening in us. What does God want to transform and change in me? We want to look around at one another so that people don't miss out in some way. If you notice a brother and sister, go out of your way for them. And fourthly, we want to proclaim, we say, we're looking forward to the transformation of God coming. I'm going to invite Andrew just to come, and we're going to invite you guys. I'm going to give you a moment of time as he puts a tune on for us. One of these four elements, maybe the Lord wants you to think about a little bit more. And then we're going to come forward and take, as you will, and remember. This symbol fitted into the historic reality. It couldn't be planned any more perfect because it was divinely set up. And he's coming again. That's what I hope is. So I invite you to come, take, remember, reflect to see what he wants to do in you personally. Consider those that you love that may need more of your time. And know that you are stating this to the world, not just to us. This is a statement to the spiritual things of the world. We declare Christ coming again. No one else can save this world but him. Let me pray, and I invite you to come forward, retain the cup, and we'll drink that together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, today as we start this year as a church, we remember in a sense of lament or sadness for what you have gone through, but we praise you and we thank you that you want to transform us spiritually but also physically. We thank you for that gift. May we take hold of it. We thank you for the body of Christ around us. Each of us needs to have an idea and a mindset to think of one another. How easy it is to rush in and rush out. But we're here for one another, and this is what brings us together across the globe and in this church. And Lord, we proclaim your coming again. We look forward with anticipation and joy when all of this suffering and difficulty will be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you.